All right, Zechariah chapter 1 tonight. Chapter 1. This book is 14 chapters. Is that right? Yes. 14 chapters long, and it is it's an amazing book. And I have preached many, many times out of the book of Zechariah through the years. But when I started preparing for the study tonight, I just didn't know which way to go, to be honest with you. And read one commentator, one fellow who is an expositor from years ago, and he made one statement, and that one statement just made it click. And so I'll share with you that statement here in just a moment. But if you look at the book in the light that I'm going to shine on it for you tonight, you'll get a lot out of it. And you may not understand everything that you read right off the bat, but you will, if you stay at it, you will understand it if you look at the visions that God gave to Zechariah. If you look at those visions in the light that I'm going to flip on for you here in just a few minutes. But let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sivat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by, what's the next word?
Night.
I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth. Now watch this. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Can I translate that for you? We went around the earth and everything's cool. Everything's okay. All right, you got that? All right, now hang on to that, and I'm going to show you here in just a little bit, after I lay a little foundation, I'm going to show you this was the first vision, and there are nine more. I'll show you another one over in chapter 2 to make the point, but I just don't have time tonight between now and 15 after 8. I just don't have time between now and then to go through all 10 of them, but I'll show you the principle and what to look for, and then you can dig them out on your own and do your own little Bible study. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the book of Zechariah. Father, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for this great man of God, this great prophet, and thank you for his courage. Thank you for his faithfulness, and Lord, I pray that you will bless as we look at his book tonight. Lord, we just thank you so much for the love that you have for us, and that you have given us a view. You've given us through Zechariah a vision. We have his vision here, and Lord, we know what's coming. And we know what your plan is, and just thank you so much for this great book that reveals marvelous, marvelous plan. And Lord, I pray that you will give me wisdom as I speak tonight, and help me to say what I need to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we turn now to the book of Zechariah, and if you'll remember from last week, when we looked at Haggai, I told you that at the same time that Haggai was telling the people to build, God called up another prophet to speak on his behalf alongside of Haggai. And you remember that Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last book, all three of these men prophesied once the children of Israel were back in the land. King Darius, we read about him in verse 1. He's only a year into his, or 2 years into his reign, and he agreed to let the children of Israel go back. You remember Nehemiah was all distraught, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer. And the king noticed that he had a sad countenance. And so the king said, why are you so sad? And he said, well, how can I be happy when my beloved city of Jerusalem lay in waste? And so he told him all that he had heard about how bad things were. And so King Darius was used of God. He didn't know he was being used of God, but he was used of God. And he agreed to let the people go back. And so a remnant left Babylon and came back to the city with the intent and purpose of building. And when they got there, they had nothing. It was a bigger mess than they even thought it was going to be. They had the enemies all around them, and they were discouraged and distraught. And they started building, and then the oppression came, and it was just a nightmare. And so they got discouraged. Well, God sent Haggai, and Haggai came in and said, okay, folks, listen, God said build, we got to build. And he motivated them to build. Well, then came Zechariah. Zechariah came into the same atmosphere that confronted Haggai when Haggai preached, and that atmosphere was one of discouragement. It was one of the people being distraught, and they were standing and just looking back and remembering Israel in her glory days, and then they would look at themselves at the time. And realized that they were a disgraced and a shameful people. They had gotten so far away from God that God had to judge them. And so there they stood shamefaced and discouraged and not feeling in their hearts. They just weren't putting their hearts into their relationship with God or their building of the city and the temple. And so they stood and they looked back at the glorious history of God dealing with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and Solomon. And all of those days were filled with glory, with God's glory. But when they looked at themselves as they were in the city, all they could see was struggle and shame and fear and confusion and turmoil. And so they got discouraged. And that's why God had to get Haggai to call them to build. Get up. Let's go. Let's do it. God will bless if we will just put our hand to the task. And so Haggai motivated him. Well, then God called Zechariah, and God used Zechariah in a different way, and I will show you that in just a moment. But I want you to picture in your mind this remnant standing at the temple. I want you to see them in your mind's eye. They've got a mess on their hands. They've got men standing guard, watching, because the enemy just keeps coming and taking shots at them. They are grumbling. They're tired. They're hungry. The workload is just tremendous. And so with their enemies surrounding them, they have no army. They were relatively few in number. And this little feeble remnant of people with a huge task saw very little hope for the future. All right, can you see that? Can you? They're standing there, and they've got this huge job of rebuilding this temple and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and they've got nothing. And so they're standing there discouraged, and as they stand there, they think to themselves, there is little hope for anything to be accomplished here. They have very little hope for the future. And so God called Zechariah to come on the scene and inspire hope in the heart of a discouraged people. The first message that Zechariah delivered was delivered between the first two messages of Haggai. So the two prophets were really working hand in hand. Now you remember Haggai's first message. His first message was, hey folks, build, build. That was his first message. And they did. They jumped up and they got to it. And they got one row of stone laid around before the Samaritans came, and they got discouraged again. But it was in between Haggai's first and second message when Zechariah delivered his message to the children of Israel. And now Haggai said, build, and then Zechariah came right along behind him and said to the people, hey, you all heard the man of God here, now let's get with it. That's basically what Haggai's responsibility or what his purpose was. His burden was to persuade the people to do the work that God had led them back to do. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, the way he does it, and it's revealed in the book here, is he had to show the people the power and the purpose of God. The power and the purpose of God. Now, this one author, and I knew, I sat there and I read the book and I thought, well, how am I going to approach this? And so I took my favorite author down off the wall, G. Campbell Morgan, And I read one line out of Morgan, one line. And when I read that line, I put the book back on the shelf. I said, I got it. Here's that one line. You ready? He said, the purpose of Zechariah is to explain the apocalypse of the Old Testament. You say, what? Well, I'm going to explain that to you. Let me read it again. The purpose of Zechariah. Folks, listen, this is the purpose of the book. The purpose of Zechariah is to explain the apocalypse in the Old Testament. You say, what in the world is the apocalypse? You know what the apocalypse is. You say, oh, that's when the economy of America crashes. Yeah, we've heard this week that that's an apocalypse. No. That's not. You see, words can be manipulated. And that is one word that has been manipulated by the 21st century. When we hear the word apocalypse, we think of a disaster. We think of a crash. We think of bombs going off and nuclear explosions and all this business, all right? We think of all this just devastating stuff. That is not what the word apocalypse means. The word apocalypse, it means this, unveiling. Unveiling. Now, you just take your cell phone, hit dictionary, and look up the word, and you'll see I'm telling you the truth. Now, don't do that. Listen to me. It means unveiling. All right? Now, the book of the Revelation in the New Testament is called the Apocalypse. Why do we call the book of the Revelation the Apocalypse? Because it is the unveiling. The unveiling of who? Jesus. You start reading the book of the Revelation and you're introduced to him right in the very first chapter. He meets with John. And then you keep reading and you see his handiwork through the tribulation period. You keep reading and finally in chapter 19, you see the Lord stepping out of heaven and coming on a white horse and his army behind him. And he has a banner from his shoulder to his thigh that reads the word of God. And they're holding a banner that says faithful and true. And so the book of the Revelation is an unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. And so what is the book of Zechariah? Zechariah is to explain the apocalypse, the second coming of Christ, the unveiling of the Son of God to the world. The book of Zechariah is to explain, the purpose of it is to explain the unveiling of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, you've heard that term before, and please don't confuse that term, apocalypse, with destruction and all that. That's not what it means. Now, it just so happens that when Christ is unveiled, there is going to be the destruction of Babylon. There is going to be the destruction of the beast. There is going to be the destruction of the armies of the Antichrist, but that's not what the word apocalypse means. The word apocalypse means the unveiling. The word revelation, apocalypso, the unveiling of Christ, the revealing of Christ, if you will. All right? So our observation today, our observation today is limited by what we can see, what we can hear, what we can feel, what we can taste, what we can smell, what our senses can absorb. All right? We can only respond to what our senses experience. Let me say it this way. We can only react. We can only respond to the things that are near to us. So the apocalypse, the unveiling, the message of Zechariah unveils and provides vision and voice from the distant that comes to the near. Let me say it this way. You're not getting this. Zechariah stood in front of a discouraged people. You with me? He's standing there dealing with a discouraged remnant who look at themselves and realize they're just sinners. There is no glory. That's long gone. They've been judged severely, and they're standing here defeated and discouraged. And Haggai the prophet steps up and says, hey, folks, pick your chins up, and let's do what God sent us here to do. Let's build. So they start building. Opposition comes, and they quit. So Zechariah stands up and gives them motivation to keep building. How does he do that? He unveils for them the apocalypse. It's like he reached over into the far, into the future, into way off, grabbed a hold of what God was going to do, brought it back, and said, folks, you need some motivation? Look at this. And showed them what was coming. And that motivated them, that got them going. And they finished the work. So when you read the book of Zechariah, realize that that's what Zechariah is doing. They're discouraged. They don't see the purpose. They don't see the use. They think it's futile. They are discouraged. They don't have any money. They don't have any supplies. Their enemy is relentless. They just won't let up. And here they stand, arms down to their side, chest fallen, chins dragging. And Zechariah says, boys, let me tell you, you need to build this temple. Because God is, he needs this temple. Now, why did he need it? Well, just a couple hundred years later, Jesus was coming. And a lot of his ministry is going to be right here in this temple. So they needed to build it. You say, but it got destroyed. Yep, that's because when Zechariah reached out and got the apocalypse and brought it and unveiled Jesus and his plan, lo and behold, there's that temple again. Yeah, that one was destroyed. The devil wouldn't be the devil, all right? I mean, he wouldn't be the devil if he didn't. He knows that that temple is crucial. I've told you before, the Muslims, the Arabs, they know what's in the Bible. The devil's read the Bible. And they know, Zechariah talks about it, how the Lord's going to come back and step on the Mount of Olives. And then the Mount of Olives is going to split. And Jesus is going to walk down the valley and walk through the eastern gate, which is closed today. It's sealed shut. Why? Because they know what's in the Bible. They don't want him going through that gate, so they sealed it. And then they went out and put a graveyard, a cemetery, in front of it. Why? Well, because the Old Testament says that a holy man cannot walk upon the grave of the dead. He can't go across a grave. So they're going to do everything they can to keep him out. And Zechariah, basically his point is, all right, here y'all, you're depressed, you're discouraged. Well, wait a minute, let me show y'all something. And he reaches way out in October the 9th, 2013. He reaches at least a few hours past right now. And he gets the future and he unveils it for them. And he says to them, boys, look, you heard Haggai. Now let's get with it. Look what God's going to do right here. So cheer up. You're on the winning side. All right. Everybody got it? Now, if I stopped right there, you've got Zechariah. If I stopped right there, you've got enough where you can read the book now and you can understand what Zechariah is saying. And I hope you'll do that. All right? So through a series of visions that Zechariah had all in one night, God showed him the people, how am I going to say this? I want to word it right so I don't lose you. Through these visions, God used him to show the people that what Haggai said, let's build, needed to be instituted and needed to be done because God was going to, one day in the future, revisit these people. And when he did revisit them, here's the neat thing. Remember, they're standing there, depressed, discouraged, no glory. But when Zechariah reached out, grabbed a hold of the unveiling and brought it back and said, look here, guys, boop, and unveiled Jesus, King Jesus, what they saw was the glory restored. And that motivated them to do it. So he would unveil, God would unveil through Zechariah what would happen in the last days. Now, there are two permanent, eternal, unchanging, undeniable values in this book. First, the revelation of the power and purpose of Jehovah God. You see, if they don't understand that God is all-powerful, and if they don't understand that God has a purpose, why build? Why do anything? So that's what he's going to do. That principle number one, value number one, it is a revelation of the power and the purpose of Jehovah God. Let's begin in this opening paragraph in verses 1 to 3, and I want to show you how he reveals the pervasive power of God, of Jehovah God. Look at verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord, notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of redemption, thus saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Then look at the next line. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of what? Hosts. Same thing. And then you will notice, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Hey, folks, three times in one verse, God reveals himself through the prophet that he is the Lord of hosts. Now, the question needs to be asked, what does that mean? This verse is repeated three times there in that one verse. And I want you to think for just a moment about the history and the meaning of that phrase, the Lord of hosts. When you go searching through your Bible for the title, it's interesting that you can start in Genesis and read the whole book of Genesis, all 50 chapters, and you will not find God identified as the Lord of hosts. It's not there. Then you say, all right, well, I'll find it in Exodus. No, you won't. It's not in the 40 chapters of Exodus. So you say, well, I'll look for it in Leviticus. Not there. Numbers. Nope. Not there. Deuteronomy. Nope. Not there either. You've got the whole law, first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and it's not there. Lord of hosts as a title for God, not there. So you say, well, how about Joshua? Nope, not in Joshua either. How about Judges? Nope, can't find it in Judges. It's not there. You say, well, Pastor, surely God identified himself somewhere along the way as the Lord of hosts. Yes, he did. It first appears in the book of 1 Samuel. And that is interesting because if you'll remember, 1 Samuel is where the children of Israel moved from a theocracy, from a theocratic government, to a monarchy. They said, we don't want God ruling over us. We want a king like all the other nations. And it was then that God revealed himself to Samuel and called himself the Lord of hosts. And the interesting thing is, he doesn't dwell upon it in the historical books. Now, by historical books, I mean 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Esther, Nehemiah. He doesn't dwell on it. It's mentioned. He is known as that. But what is really fascinating is that you really don't see that name given as a title for God until you get over into the prophets who prophesied during the time of Kings and Chronicles. For instance, Isaiah used the Lord of hosts often. Jeremiah used it more than did Isaiah. And the prophets said over and over that the Lord, Jehovah God, was the Lord of hosts. As a matter of fact, the one that uses it more than anybody is Zechariah. And Zechariah mentions the name Lord of hosts 53 times in this little short book. You say, well, Pastor, what's the point? Well, in order to understand the meaning of the word Lord of hosts, you need to look carefully, not at the actual words of the title, but all of the different places where it's used in the Bible. For instance, you look at the word host and search it through the scriptures, and you will find out that the word host is used to describe the stars in the universe. They refer to the stars that you see at night, on a clear night, when you walk out and you look up and see the heavens. And they refer to that as the host, the stars, the universe. The second time that it's used, host, is describing the myriad of angels that are in heaven, the heavenly host. Remember the night Jesus was born and the shepherds were out on the field and suddenly there was with the heavens a multitude of the heavenly host. Angels, the angels of God, a number that no man can number. A host of angels. And then the third time that this phrase is used is when it is referring either to Israel's armies or Israel's enemies' armies. And they would, like, for example, the host of Midian, the soldiers of Midian, the army of the Midianites, or the host of the Edomites. Okay? So putting those together, what is the Lord of hosts? Well, putting them together, we see that by using this title for himself, God was saying that he is the sovereign Lord, the master of the whole universe, of all the host that there is. The Lord is the Lord of them all. I mean, it doesn't matter how big and vast the universe is. Wait a minute. He spoke it into existence. He's the Lord of it. You see the point? Here's this myriad of angels, a number that no man can number. Wait a minute. He created those. They answer to him. He is the Lord of hosts. All right, you've got the Midianites. You've got the Assyrians. You've got these vast armies. But can I remind you that the Lord could knock them all dead in a field, and he did so in the Old Testament. He's the Lord of hosts. And Zechariah saw Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, ruling everything that is. So here are all these discouraged people. They're standing there all slumped over. They see no future in what they're doing. They have no motivation to do what Haggai tells them to do. And up steps Zechariah. He reaches over into the heavens and pulls a vision and opens it up and unveils for them the might and the power, the unlimited power, the unstoppable power, the pervasive power of the Lord of hosts. As if to say to them, what do you mean you don't have the energy to do that? Do you not realize who you're working for? What do you mean your enemies are out here? Do you not realize that the Lord could take those enemies and cast them into outer darkness if he wanted to? You see, I think sometimes we lose sight of whose team we're on. He's the Lord of hosts. Now, what was his message? Well, if you look at verse 3, his message is, return unto me. That's God's perpetual method. Just come. Come, the queen of all Bible words. Come. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. I mean, just come on. He speaks and he makes known his will. And Zechariah is insisting that God is continuing that method with the people. In verse 4, he says the same thing. The same thing. Come, come. Don't be like your fathers. Don't drift away. Don't walk away. Don't reject my word. They heard from some great prophets and they didn't listen to them. Don't you do that. Same message. Oh, God's patient, isn't he? This Bible study spurred a message that I'm going to preach Sunday night. Wow. Wow. I can't wait for you to hear it. God is so good. So God, we see God revealing his will for Israel. And what was his will? To return and build. We see him call them back to himself. And then he provides them a way for their coming. You say, where do you get that? Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. You know who he was, right? He was the governor. He was the head honcho. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, in other words, Zerubbabel and the people are staring, how are we going to do this? How? God wants us to come back to him, and he promised to bless us. Well, how's he going to bless us? And how? Can you hear him now? Bunch of old goats sitting around just griping. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And so Zechariah said, well, not by might. You don't have any of that. It's not by power. You don't have any of that either. Well, how are we going to? It's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. By my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So God's pervasive power, God's power, God's purpose, build. Why? Why? Because I got a plan. I got a plan. Oh, here, Zechariah, reach over into heaven and show him my plan. Wow. And that plan is illustrated through these 10 visions that God gave to Zechariah. Now remember, I don't have time tonight to take you through all 10, but let me show you how God's power is illustrated through these visions. Look at the first one. The first one is found in verse 8. Verse 8. He said, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he, by the way, I'll just cut to the chase. This man on the red horse, that's the Lord. That's our Savior. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him, there were red horses speckled and white. Now, the implication is that there were people on these other horses, these speckled and white ones. They weren't just horses. They had riders. Say, how you know? Because they speak in verse 11. All right. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. All right, now watch. Here's how the visions illustrate the power of God Almighty. Here they are standing around, poor old us. Oh, this is useless. Why are we doing this? We're never going to get this done. Blah, 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 blah. You know, typical church members complaining, you know, you with me? All right, so, and then here comes Haggai. Come on, guys, let's build. Oh, we're never going to get this done. We got so many people don't like us, blah, 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 blah. And then Zechariah steps up and says, hey, 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 wait a minute. Did you hear what the man of God said? Yeah, we heard it. Well, let's do it. Well, I just don't know what's the use. What do you mean you don't know what's the use? Let me show you something. Reach over and grab a hold of the future, grab a hold of the unveiling, and then he reveals it to them in these 10 visions. Vision number one. Here they are standing there. Can you see them in your mind's eye? Can you see them? Oh, poor old us. Can you see them? And what's he show them? Now watch this carefully. It's nighttime. That's what verse 8 says. It's dark. It's dark. You know, when it's night, you know it's night, but you don't know what's in the darkness. Right? The people were conscious of the night, and it certainly was a dark day for them. I'm going to give them credit, give them that. It was a dark day for them. The people were conscious of their situation. They were conscious of the night, but they were not conscious of the one who watches over them in the night. You see, the night is not a problem for the all-seeing God. The one on the red horse was the Lord of hosts. And don't forget, he has unlimited, unstoppable power. So it's nighttime. He has night vision. He's God. You and I don't. We can only handle what our senses can take in, but not the Lord of hosts. The one on the red horse was the Lord of hosts, and he had his heavenly band of angels ride through the earth and come back to report to him that everything is all right. So why stand there when the Lord's watching over you? Now, if that didn't motivate him to get up and start building, I don't know what it would take. All right, look at chapter 2 real quick. I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Are you with me? All right, look at verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. You say, well, Pastor, what's that mean? Well, Zechariah, another vision. We skipped one. This is the third one. Zechariah saw in this vision a man with a measuring line. And he said to the guy at the measuring, said, hey, buddy, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to go measure Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord said, go tell that guy not to bother. You're wasting your time. Why? Well, you tell him, the angel of the Lord said, I will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem and will be the glory in the midst of her. So again, the people were conscious of the city, but not the glory and the splendor that will one day be the city when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sits upon the throne of the whole world from that city. So here, get the picture. Here they are in Zechariah's time. Oh, poor old us. And so Zechariah comes along and says, you guys, you don't look like you're too excited about do anything here. Well, we're not. This is useless. This is a waste of time. We don't have any money. Our enemies are after us. And Zechariah said, whoa, wait right there. Reaches over, grabs a little bit of heaven, brings it back, unveils for them. And now they're sitting here saying, oh, wait a minute. No need to go out here and measure this city to see how big it is or how long it is. I can look here at the unveiling. It hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. It's coming. And when I look at the unveiling, what I see here is a glorious city whose protector is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is sitting upon the throne of David in the temple. Whew, guess I better get up and get my gloves on. You with me? That's what it means. Okay? Now, all this reveals the power and the persistent purpose of the Lord of hosts. Folks, this is it. This is what why this book is here. And now you and I can go back to Zechariah. We can read Zechariah, and we can see an unveiling in the Old Testament. I'm telling you, this plan that God has, it's not hidden. It's not hidden. The Lord is coming again, and there will be tribulation, and the saints will be in heaven, and then we're coming back with him to defeat the armies of the Antichrist, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Man, it's all coming together. It's all coming together. All right, quickly, look at 7, chapter 7. Chapter 7. I wish I could go through all of these with you, but I just can't. It's time to go now. Look at verse 7. The second thing that is reason this book was given, the second eternal permanent truth here is a revelation of how we should live knowing that God is in complete control. You say, well, how should we live? Look at chapter 7, verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain? Should you not hear the words? Should you not hear what God has had to say? I mean, the key words in chapter 7 and chapter 8 where he is telling them what to do in light of what's coming. The key words are hearken, return, see, obey. You just read them over and over. Haggai stood and said, build. And now Zechariah stands up and says, hey, you heard what Haggai said. Now let's get with it. Obey the Lord. Hearken to the word of the Lord, return to the Lord, see his purposes, and obey his commands. And to validate his and Haggai's message, God gave him all these visions. And his visions show God in complete control and working all things out to his glory with the devil bound and Christ ruling the earth. Now go over to the last chapter. Gotta hurry. Last chapter. Look at the last two verses. All right. As he unveils Christ in verse 20, the last thing he says is this. Now remember, he's just unveiled the coming Messiah. He's just unveiled him. Okay? 14 chapters. Now here's his last words. Listen to this. In that day, what day? This day. When he comes, when he takes the throne. In that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. Seethe means to boil. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. No more. You know this battle that started with Ishmael? That's been going on for 4,000 years now. This battle over, that's our land. Abraham was our father. No, it's our land. Abraham was our father. And the Canaanites are still fighting to get the land. And in this day, there will be no more Canaanite in the land. Why? Because right now, the Canaanites are doing everything they can to destroy the Jews. And they're going to come against the Jews, and just before total destruction, the Lord is going to step out and he's going to stop them. It's the Canaanite who's causing all the problem, the Palestinian problem over in Israel today. It will be the Canaanites who will seek to take Jerusalem as their capital city, and the Lord will step out of heaven and stop it just in the nick of time. Now, one more verse. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Give me 1 minute and I'm done. Chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the book of Zechariah in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Here's the book of Zechariah in the New Testament. Look at it. For our light affliction. What's that? Whatever you and I have to go through right now. Whatever it is we're going through. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now remember, we only can react to what we see and hear. And that's what made the book of Zechariah so neat, was because Zechariah reached over into heaven and he got that which is unseen, and he came and he showed it to the people to motivate them to work. And now here we are in the New Testament, and you and I have the same promise. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, folks, this ain't all there is. This is just temporary. Keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on what's coming. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's Zechariah.